Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 94 of our year of the Bible. And I made a mistake yesterday, which is that I reflected on more than I was supposed to. So I went all the way to Nathan's condemnation of David, and I was like, well, that's why it ended up being so long. That's part of the way it ended up being so long. So sorry about that. So I'm not going to repeat that, and I'll just look at chapter 13 today, and not for very long, but just wanted to say that we talked about the incident with Bathsheba being a kind of hinge that has consequence. You know, we had David on the ascendancy, and then you sort of have this hinge of David's sin, and then the consequences of David's sin that are for his household and indeed all of Israel. And you see some of that consequence. You know, one of the things that Nathan says is, "And the sword is never going to depart from your house. You're going to be a mess." And that's exactly what happens. He sees the death of the child with Bathsheba, at least one of the children with Bathsheba. Solomon's going to be one of the others. But almost immediately, something happens with Amnon and his half-sister named Tamar. Now, it's a horrid story, as you would imagine, I guess, maybe, follows from this. But it can be a little hard to figure out the relations here. So let me just say, David has a whole bunch of wives, maybe six. With one of them, he gives birth to Absalom and Tamar. With a different one, he gives birth to Amnon. And so Amnon decides that he is in love. He is so in love with his half-sister, Tamar. Now, to us, like, the half-sister thing is weird. It wasn't quite as weird then. Sometimes that happened. But it's not supposed to happen. But that part's not the terrible part. What happens is that his buddy named Jonadab says, "Hey, what are you worried about? If you're in love with your half sister, just go, you know, take your half sister, Tamar. It doesn't matter." Amnon is the crown prince. He's the eldest born to David, so he's the presumptive king there, and he feels like he should be able to have whatever he wants, even if it is his half sister. Who does this sound like, right? I mean, like, this is David's sin all over again. I'm the king. I should be able to have whatever I want, whenever I want it. And so he does this whole, like, conspiracy thing. Conspiracy that he does this whole sort of premeditated thing where he pretends that he's ill. He has her come cook for him, and then brings her into the inner chamber where he rapes her. And unlike some of the other women and Samuel, she has something to say. She says, "Stop. Stop! This is not the kind of thing that's supposed to happen in Israel," which is sort of a recognition from her, right? Like there is a recognition from Uriah. I mean, that this is not done, and that it's going to disgrace her. Now, one of the So anyway, but he does it anyway, and one of the awful things is, you know, he rapes her, and immediately, what does it say? He says, and then he hated her more than he had loved her before. Amnon hated her with an intense hatred, and Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." Now she said, again, Tamar has something to say. "Sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." Sending her away is going to mean that she cannot be married, because of the chastity rules of the time and all that kind of stuff. There is, again, she said, "Do not send me away." There is a Deuteronomic law that says if a man rapes a woman, he has to marry her for this very reason. He has to marry her and cannot divorce her for his entire life, right? So there are contingencies for that kind of thing. We might say, that's awful. And yes, it is awful. But there you go. There is one way, at least, to semi-protect a victim of rape. And he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. And he's awful. Like this is terrible. Tamar goes to Absalom. Actually, Absalom says to Tamar, be quiet. Be quiet. Don't take the thing to heart. It's hard not to see the be quiet thing. It's hard not to see it as sort of the men there hushing up the women again, right? Like no, be quiet. Like she had agency there, at least in her protesting against being sent away. And Absalom says, you know, stop talking. She ends up staying with Absalom, and in his house. There's a lot of talk about houses in all of this. Absalom holds it in his heart, doesn't do anything, and holds it in his heart. David finds out about it, and does not, and it says he's furious, but doesn't do anything about it. Doesn't take any action. And again, we are seeing a different kind of David, a David that is passive, a David that is ineffectual at ordering his family, ineffectual soon to be at ordering his nation, and that kind of thing. So years go by, 2 years goes by, Absalom holds on to this, what's happened to Tamar, and works it out in a way that that he has people kill Amnon. Now, what does this sound like? Absalom doesn't do it himself. He orders someone else to do it. Now, again, this is like David. David kept his hands, you know, quote unquote, clean, sort of, by having someone else kill Uriah or have Uriah killed. Absalom does the same thing. Absalom does the same thing by having someone else do the dirty deed for him. Absalom, after killing Amnon, flees, and he goes to Geshur, G-E-S-H-U-R. Geshur, the king of Geshur, is his grandfather, is his maternal grandfather. So he went and he stayed there for 3 years. Now imagine David, right? Imagine David here. Nathan had said the sword will not depart from your house. He's got Tamar that's been raped by Amnon. Amnon is now dead. Absalom is off, you know, trying to escape from whatever the consequences. Capital punishment, rape is not a capital crime. So Absalom's revenge is just that. It's revenge, not justice under that system of justice, under the biblical system of justice that had been promulgated. So imagine David. David's not doing so well. And this is what it's going to be like. But again, this is like I said, the Bathsheba thing is like the hinge. And now you see things kind of start to come apart. Then you see David as someone who is weak, ineffectual, and sad, right? And sad. Things have not gone the way that they could have gone, and it's all because of him. I dare say that this is not a completely alien feeling to a lot of us. Things could have gone different. Sometimes we had nothing to do with it, and sometimes we had a lot to do with it. And, you know, little things, that little sin with Bathsheba, you know, that little sin, it didn't have to, you know, it wasn't right. But it was, he must have felt like so small, and yet it has ripple effects that just kind of goes out, for the rest of Israelite history. So there we are. And that's the situation that, that David is in. All right. So I'm going to leave it there for today. I'll be back with you tomorrow. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll see you tomorrow. Talk to you tomorrow, I guess.